sermon text this morning is from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 24th chapter, the 47th verse. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations. Thus far the words of our text. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He has risen indeed. Alleluia.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christ of God. Amen. Well, the doctrine of justification of the sinner before God on account of Christ is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. This is the doctrine of the Reformation and the teaching of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther of blessed memory. Today, this very day, is the 500th anniversary of Luther's confession of faith and refusal to reject his teachings at the Diet, which means a legislative assembly, the Diet of Worms in Germany. The Reformation could have all ended on the evening of April 18th in the year 1521. The sun was beginning to set on the city of Worms. The heat was stifling in the packed room of the bishop's palace where the emperor, the elector, and the German princes all waited with anticipation to hear the answer that Martin Luther would bring. Would Luther recant? Would he retract the things that he had written, that he had said against the abuses of the church and against papal tyranny? Most of all, would he give up on the gospel he had preached and taught, giving comfort and certainty to consciences who trust in Jesus Christ? Martin, they said, answer clearly and without any double talk. Do you or do you not recant your books and the errors in them? If Luther were to recant and reject his works and say that he was wrong, all would be well before the emperor and the Roman Catholic Church. On the other hand, if he did not recant, his life would be at risk. He could be burned at the stake as a heretic. This was it. Recant or stand firm. With beads of sweat upon his face, Luther responded, unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or clear reason, for I do not trust in either the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures that I have quoted, and my conscience is held captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither right nor safe to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. At this bold confession of faith, the room that he was in erupted in noise. Some rejoiced. Some demanded the stake and fire. And yet in the midst of such commotion, the truth of Jesus Christ rang forth. The gates of hell had not prevailed against the confession of the gospel. The proclamation of justification by grace on account of Christ's work alone did not bend to spiritual tyranny. Today, 500 years later, we stand in the footsteps of Martin Luther. We stand boldly proclaiming the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We stand boldly, as we did in our baptismal vows and our confirmation vows, renouncing the devil and all his works and all his ways. We stand by the grace of God, steadfast and ready to suffer all rather than fall away. We do not stand on Luther, but we gladly stand with him, firm on the testimony of the Holy Scriptures to confess the saving gospel of Christ, our good shepherd, who died on the cross, who rose again, and in whose name forgiveness of sins is proclaimed for all people. Here we stand. We can do no other. God help us. 500 years after Luther's confession, we are still preaching the Word of God. Repentance of sin and forgiveness of sin in Christ's name, so said our Lord Jesus, will be preached in His name until he returns again in glory. the same. Some may say, well, what is the big deal? Right? A lot has changed in 500 years. Well, that is absolutely true. A lot has changed in 500 years, but two things have not changed in 500 years. The two things that have not changed are, one, the Word of God, which stands forever and does not change. And the other thing that has not changed is the brokenness of humanity. The confession of our sins, the solace of the gospel is still at stake. The salvation of our souls and our resurrection to glory is still at stake. What is true in the church, what we receive straight from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is still true in the church today. We must preach the law, which brings one to repentance, that is, sorrow over our sin. The law which breaks the sinner. This must be followed with the consolation of the gospel, which faith grabs hold and takes hold of. Recall Peter speaking at the healing of the lame man. What did Peter do? What did he say? He said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Jesus, whom you delivered over, whom you denied in the presence of Pilate when Pilate had decided to have him released. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. How that must have cut them. How that must have hurt their souls and their consciences and rung in the ears of Peter's hearers. But Peter goes on, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But what God told from the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That is the preaching of repentance and faith, which Christ commanded his disciples to preach. The Scripture declares to us that all are under sin, and all are worthy of the wrath of God and eternal death. For Christ's sake, the gospel offers the forgiveness of sins and justification. These are received by faith. By its accusations, the preaching of penitence, Peter, you asked for a murderer. You asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the Messiah. We are not exempt from those words either, for it was our sins too that nailed Jesus to the cross. We are just as guilty as they were. These accusations should rightly terrify our consciences, and we should be buffeted with real and serious fears of damnation. And for these fears and accusations, our hearts and our souls must receive a consolation. This consolation and release from fear happens when by faith we believe Christ promises that for his sake we are granted the forgiveness of all of our sins. When we were smack dab in the middle of the terrors of our conscience, this faith brings peace to our minds. It consoles us. Faith receives the forgiveness of sins, justifies, and makes us alive. This is the new spiritual life. It's just like King David. Do you remember King David when confronted by the prophet Nathan? David, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David, after he had had Uriah murdered. David, who was confronted by Nathan. What did David say? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And what was Nathan's response to that confession of sin? The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. This is the same forgiveness and faith which enwrapped Peter when Jesus reinstated Peter to his office. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I know. You know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. This consolation of the gospel is for us a new spiritual life. It is quite plain and clear. The faithful grab hold of it, and it is the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ to this day. Such preaching of repentance, it is true, often seems harsh, but it is also necessary. It is necessary for our ears, probably because our culture is infused with the belief that mankind, if left unto itself, is basically good and will do good. In response to that, the God of this world blinds humanity, making secure sinners who crave the approval of all their wants and their desires and their actions. Christianity teaches, on the other hand, that all humankind is bent, it is broken, it is warped by sin. And left to our own devices, we will descend into our base behaviors and be consumed, each and every one of us, with our own self-interest. To this bent and brokenness, salvation and repentance is proclaimed. What is more earnest and terrible than the revelation and the preaching of God's wrath over sin is there than the passion and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What more terrors could we envision, that the Son of the true and living God had to die in our place for the magnitude of our own sins? Humble yourself, therefore, and implore His forgiveness. And having repented of your sins, receive the forgiveness won by Jesus Christ. This is the gospel preaching. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ were not given to us to terrify us, but rather to console us. They were not given to condemn us, but rather to comfort us and to uplift us, any of us who are terrified and broken by our own sins. This is the gospel that we will not relinquish, even though it become unpopular or labeled as hate speech. No matter. Here is where we will take our stand on the Word of God, that the Son of God, Christ our Lord Himself, assumed and bore in our place the curse of the law, wiping it out, paying for each and every one of our sins, that through Him alone we enter into the good graces of God, we obtain the forgiveness of sins through faith, we are freed from death and all the punishments of sin, and we are saved eternally. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, we do not stand on Martin Luther. We do stand on Jesus Christ. We will, though, now and ever stand shoulder to shoulder with Martin Luther and echo his words and the faith he proclaimed. I am bound by the scriptures that I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything. And since it is neither right nor safe to go against conscience, I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.